Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to two places. Lamentations chapter 3 and then Luke chapter 16. Lamentations chapter 3 and then Luke 16. We're going to start reading Luke 16, a familiar passage of Scripture dealing with the subject of hell and eternal damnation. And this is a theme in the Bible that's not said much about these days. A real Bible-preaching church will mention it, but a lot of churches don't even talk about it, and it seems to be outmoded and outdated according to some religious folks. But if you study your Bible, you find out that if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it appears that Jesus Christ himself spoke more about judgment and hell than he did heaven. And also, we find that it appears that Jesus Christ preached on hell about four times a year, about four messages on hell a year in his ministry, which means about once a quarter. So I think if we preached on hell about four times a year, I'd be scriptural. I'd be like, what would Jesus do? He'd preach on hell four times a year, amen? So we're going to do it like he does. Look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He was living high on the hog. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. There wasn't much of a middle class back in that day, by the way. It was poor and rich. That's all there was. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We ask that you might help us this morning as we preach and teach the word of God. Pray, Father, that you might speak to each and every heart here this morning. God, if there is anybody among us who's not truly saved and born again, we pray today, God, you might deal with them and bring them to a saving faith of Christ. We pray, God, for Christian people, you might strengthen us, encourage us about the things of God, about the truth of the word of God. Help us to understand, Lord, this message today as we discuss some things about hell, Father, that hopefully might help us to realize that it is real, that, Father, it is a place to be escaped from and a place that we need to warn people about. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we read here in Luke chapter 16 what the Jehovah's Witnesses call a parable. Of course, they believe that hell is the grave. Yet if you study this out, and just what we read there, we find out if hell is the grave, he's thirsty in the grave, and he's talking in the grave, and therefore he might have been buried alive. So here he's buried alive, carrying a conversation with Abraham. But we know that's not true. He wasn't buried alive. The Bible said there in verse number 22, the rich man also died, so he was dead, and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. So he felt physical pain. He had some suffering going on there in the grave, not the grave, but in a place called hell. So the grave is not hell, in spite of what they say and Herbert W. Armstrong says or anybody else. Hell is a real place that Jesus Christ preached about and talked about and told about and taught about, and right here is one of the main scriptures in the Bible dealing with that, and therefore the devil doesn't want you to believe it. So he tries to dismiss it as being a parable. It's not a parable. But now look at Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Look at this here, starting in verse number 1 down to verse number 9. And the Bible here is speaking in a poetic way of a man who's suffering. And without going into a lot of detail here, we can apply this to a man that is suffering the judgment of God in hell. Look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, that is God's wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he has turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. We read there in Luke chapter 16, Abraham said there's a great gulf between me and you. And he said to the rich man, he said, you can't come here and we can't go there. Once you're in hell, it's over with. You're hedged in, you cannot get out. He said, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. And that may not be speaking directly of hell, but it might give us an idea of what a man might feel like when God's judgment's on him. He's put him in a place he can't get out of. He's tormenting him. His hand's against him. God's against him every day, all day long. And the rod of his wrath is upon him. That speaks a bit about hell, I think. But now we're going to talk this morning about some surprises in hell. Some things that might surprise you about hell. First of all, let me say this. If you're unsaved, an unsaved man, the first surprise he's going to come across is how fast he got there. How fast he got to hell. One rock group had a rock anthem that still played in the radio that was famous 20, 30 years ago, where they proudly proclaimed that they were on the highway to hell. Well, their lead singer made it by way of the bottle. And he's there waiting on them. They don't get saved. But they had that theme song that people used to. I remember going down and preaching on the street down Fort Walton Beach in Florida. And we'd be down there on what they call the Miracle Strip. And all these cars coming by. And we'd be preaching. And while we're preaching the Bible, they're cranking up. I'm on the highway to hell. Well, we're telling them, hey, you know, we're trying to help you find the stairway to heaven. Amen? Anyway, God puts roadblocks on the highway to hell to slow people down and warn them so they don't wind up in hell. He puts roadblocks out there. But the fact is that most people ignore the warnings because the road to destruction is filled with lost people. Christ said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, but very few find the straight way and the narrow way and come to Christ. So most people ignore the warnings. Most people don't pay attention to the roadblocks. You say, what are the roadblocks that God puts out in front of lost people to keep them from going to hell? Well, first of all, the Bible. The book, amen. God gave you the Bible as a roadblock on the way to hell to prevent you from going there. He's warning folks, the bridge is out. There's no hope beyond this part of the road here. You better get off the road here and go the other way. You better turn around. The Bible is telling you and warning you about a place called hell. Not only that, but you've got all kinds of Christian books out there that are written to evangelize and try to get lost folks saved and get them under conviction. You've got gospel tracts. We've got them in the back there. You might have some in your pocket, I hope. I hope you pass out tracts and get them out and leave them laying around because those are roadblocks on the road to hell. That's what they are. You've got churches on just about every corner. Not everyone is preaching the gospel, but many of them are. And I believe this church here is one here up on this little hill that is a roadblock to hell because we're preaching the gospel, preaching the Word of God, and trying to warn folks about it so they can get saved. You've got preachers, you've got Sunday school teachers that are telling folks the story and telling folks about the Lord. They're roadblocks on the way. You've got the prayers of your family and your friends and your moms and your dads and your brothers and your sisters and your grandmas, your grandpas, your aunts, your uncles, people you work with. Lost people have all kinds of folks surrounding them and around them that are praying for them, and they are roadblocks on the way to hell. You're a roadblock when you tell somebody about Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is also out there ministering to people's hearts. He's taking that Bible verse that person heard. He's taking that gospel tract that man or woman read. He's taking that message that that preacher or Sunday school gave that day in church. He's taking that witness that somebody gave out on the street or on the job or at school or in your home or something like that. The Holy Spirit's taking that and using that and working on people's hearts to warn them about the danger of hell so they don't wind up there. But one of the surprises in hell, number one, is that you're actually there and how fast you got there sometimes. You say, well, you know, if you live to be 80 years old or 100 years old, and you wind up in hell, you're still going to be surprised how fast you got there. Because, I mean, it's like you go on a long trip, and you get to the end of the trip, and you're there. It seems like that five-hour drive is in the past now. I'm here now, in the here and now, and it seems like we just got here. Got here pretty quick. Well, hell can be arrived at very quickly, no matter how old you are. Time goes by, and before you know it, you're stepping into eternity. It may be 20, it may be 30, it may be 40, or 50, or 60, or 70, or 80, 90, even 100 years old, but it'll seem like nothing when a lost man leaves this world and dies unsaved, and he winds up in hell. It's going to be a surprise. Many people think they got all time in the world. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You can't boast that you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know that you're going to be here this afternoon. And people say, that's scare tactics. Well, that's fact. The wage of sin is death, and people are dying every day. I went to the doctor yesterday, and I got a little head cold going on, and hopefully that's all it is. But anyway, so that's why I'm not shaking your hand today. If I did shake your hand, I apologize. And she was telling me, she said, something about, you know, yeah, it's a good thing you got checked out, whatever, because there's, the flu's going around. And I said, well, I hadn't had the flu in years, thankfully. And, she told me, she said, well, you know, there's been four people die in Nashville this week of the flu. She said, one of them was in their 30s, one's in their 40s. I said, that's young. She said, yep. I said, well, were they not taking care of themselves? Did they not get the doctor in time? And she said, no, it's just a strain of flu. It's real bad. You get the flu and then it turns into pneumonia. And then they're gone. That's the God factor. You can't fix everything. You can't stop everything. You can't heal everything. And these people, I don't know if they were saved or not. You don't know if we don't know telling, I guess. But if they were lost, they didn't expect to get the flu and then get pneumonia within a few hours and go to the doctor, the hospital, the ER, and die. Where nobody could do anything about it. They didn't expect that. I mean, who dies of the flu these days that much? Not that many. Old people, for the most part. Not people 30 years old. God's saying, you know what? You can get to hell pretty quick. So there's some surprises. Number one surprise is how fast you got there. Number two, surprise number two, is that hell will be more terrible than you ever could have imagined. Hell will be more terrible than you ever could have imagined. Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in verse 41 says that those who died without Him, those who rejected Him, He said, they're going to suffer everlasting fire. He says to one group, he says, depart from me, you accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he said, you're going to be tormented with everlasting punishment. Hell's a place of everlasting fire, a place of everlasting punishment. We read in Luke chapter 16 there about the rich man in hell. He was tormented, the Bible said, that's punishment, in this flame, that's everlasting fire. He's still burning today. He's been there for almost 2,000 years. So, hell is going to be more terrible than anybody could ever have imagined. Mark chapter 9, three times Christ said about hell that when a man dies and goes to hell, he goes to a place where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And the fire is not quenched, and the fire is not quenched. And would you believe the new Bibles leave that out? Where their worm dieth not. That's speaking when you study out a man's soul, what it reverts to when he dies. And the fire is not quenched. Isaiah 34:10 says about the fire, it shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Back in Lamentations, the man said there that God was tormenting him all day long, night and day. So it's an everlasting punishment. It's an everlasting fire. The fire's not quenched, and the soul doesn't die. Matthew 12:25-30, the Lord spoke about that group of people and said they were going to be cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. There's no way to describe hell, someone wrote. And they said this. They said there's no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in the wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its terror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene with the splashed blood and oozing wounds ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing this roaring cavern of unending flame, and he would not even brush in fancy the nearest edge of hell. Now, that's quite a description. Basically, you can't describe hell. No matter how bad you describe it, no matter how terrible you describe it as, surprise number two is it's going to be more terrible than anybody could ever have imagined. In hell, when you read in Luke chapter 16, you find in hell there's no mercy, there's no comfort, there's no forgetting, and there's no hope once you get to hell. Surprise number two, you'll be surprised at how terrible it really is if you get to hell. Now, that's surprise number three. A lost man will be surprised that he's in hell even though he was religious and even if he had no religion. Whether he was religious or non-religious, a lost man, when he dies and winds up in hell, is going to be surprised that he's there because he was religious, and he'll be surprised he's there because he wasn't religious. What do you mean by that? Well, the religious person. What's a religious person? A religious person is someone who counts on religion and counts on things to get them to heaven. They count on things to get them to heaven. Not Christ, but things. A religious person will count on the good life he or she lived in order to get to heaven. They'll say, well, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't fool around, I didn't cuss, paid my bills, provided for my family, I respected my elders, I kept the Ten Commandments as best as I ever could, I obeyed the golden rule and did other people as I'd have them do unto me, and I'm a pretty good person. And when they get to hell, they're going to say, you know what? Why am I here? I was a good person. You know, there's a lot of good people out there. And they're not Christians. There's people out there that are good people. You know what they'll do? They'll give you the shirt off their back. They'll give you their last dollar. They'll help you out in your time of need. And yet they're lost. There's a lot of good Muslims. There's a lot of good Buddhists. There's a lot of good Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of good folks out in different religions that pride themselves on the fact that they live a pretty good life. But you know what? You're not saved by your works. The Bible said in Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not only that, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The problem with a good person is he doesn't realize he isn't good. He does good things. But why does he do those good things? Maybe he does have some love. Maybe he does have real compassion. But many times, they do good because they're hoping that goodness will get them to heaven. They're not doing it for you. They're doing it for themselves. Why is the Mormon and Jehovah's Witness out there knocking doors all the time? Because he wants to go to heaven. That's part of his good works, is trying to spread their word. They're not there because they care about where you're going. They're concerned about where they're going. Think about that for a while. Let that sink in. They're not there for your benefit. They're there for their benefit. If I go knock on a door, I'm there for their benefit. Because I'm already going to heaven. I'm concerned about where they're going. And I want to tell them the good news. So the religious person, they might get down to hell and think, man, the good life I lived, I'm surprised that wasn't good enough. And they probably heard these verses and had somebody come and knock on their door and witness it to them and show them the verses that salvation is not of good works. But they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. Not only that, but the religious person also trusts in the money they gave. They'll say, well, yeah, I gave money to the church. I gave money to charity. I gave money to hospitals. I gave money to the Shriners. I gave money to this and that and everything else. I even sent money to y'all's church. They'll be trusting in their money. Bob Hope, if you remember him, told a preacher one time out in Los Angeles that tried to witness to him, an old Methodist preacher witnessed to him, and Bob Hope told the guy, he said, I tell you what, when you've given as much money to charity as I have, you come talk to me about being a Christian. Bob Hope, by that testimony, he's in hell. He's not in heaven. He's in hell. Why? Because he was trusting the money he gave. The Bible says the rich can hardly enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're too proud. And they're trusting in their gold and their riches. The Bible says that rich people shouldn't trust in their riches. You have to trust in Christ. A rich man one time showed a visiting preacher a beautiful chapel he built for the Lord. And he asked him, he said, don't you think that will buy me a place in heaven? The preacher wisely replied back to that man and said, no, I doubt it will buy one of the gates of pearl, or one wall of jasper, or half a block of the street of gold, or even one room in the mansions he's preparing for those that know him. He says, your money can't buy nothing. Can't buy heaven. As a matter of fact, one man tried to buy the gift of God in Acts chapter 8, and Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee. Because you're trusting your money, you're not trusting in God. Your salvation is in Christ. It's not in what you give, what you do. So a religious person is going to be surprised when he gets to heaven and find out that his good life didn't save him in spite of what the rector told him. Amen? In spite of what the minister told him. The money he gave is not going to help him out. And some are going to be surprised that they're in hell because of the church that they belong to. They're going to say, well, you know, I was a good Roman Catholic. I was in the church founded by the Apostle Peter. And you know, when I was in the church, you know, they had the Pope who's the successor of Peter, the first Pope. And I'm in this church that Jesus built, Jesus established, and all that kind of stuff. Well, the Roman Catholic Church couldn't save a dead horse, much less a lost sinner. Some folks say, I'm a good Methodist. I was raised in the Methodist Church. Some people might say, well, you know, I was a good Baptist. A lot of good Baptists are not going to heaven. They're trusting their church. They don't know what the gospel is. Hey, Jesus died to save you from hell, not some church. Your church can't save you. Your name can be on the church roll, yet not on heaven's roll. And the way you get your name on heaven's roll is getting your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that comes through the new birth. You got to be born again. Amen. And you know what? A lot of churches don't even preach that. I guarantee a lot of Methodist churches never mention that word. I guarantee a lot of Methodist churches will tell you, you don't need to be born again. I know that for a fact. They don't preach it. So the church you join doesn't matter. And again, I'm not making excuses for Baptists, but if you're a Baptist and you're not saved, you're going to hell. And you're going to be surprised that you wind up in hell sitting on the pew in a Baptist church all your life. You got to receive Christ as your own personal Savior. This church can't save you any more than any other church can save you. Some folks are going to wind up in hell. They're going to be surprised they're there because they observed all the sacraments. They performed all the religious ceremonies and submitted all the religious ceremonies that allegedly impart grace to them and supposed to save them. Hey, they were baptized as an infant. That's supposed to take away their original sin from what they're taught. Some later on got baptized as an adult, thought they were getting baptized to get their sins forgiven. They're going to find out that baptism doesn't save. Some folks take communion every week. They take the Lord's Supper every week. They take the Mass every week or every day even sometimes. And they're going to think, I took all the sacraments. Well, the sacraments, again, they can't save anybody, much less an unsaved sinner. And nor can any other religious act or ritual save anyone else who's doing them to try and earn heaven. Heaven's not by works. It's not by religion. It's not by goodness. It's not by your money. So a religious person, when he gets in hell, many religious people are going to be surprised when they wind up burning in a devil's hell because they rejected Christ. They missed Christ. Not only that, but the non-religious person, he's going to be surprised when he winds up in hell. You take the atheist, or just the irreligious man or woman who doesn't want anything to do with church. They're going to be very surprised. Some of them think this way. They think, well, I figure if I left God alone, He'd leave me alone. That's some of their attitudes. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know about it. Don't talk to me. I don't want your tract. I don't want your Bible. I don't want your church. I don't want you to tell me. I don't want to hear this stuff. The less I know, the better off I am. And some people actually figure that if they leave God alone, He'll leave them alone. Voltaire, the French atheist, on his deathbed was asked by the priest to renounce Satan as he died. And Voltaire said to him, he said, no, I cannot renounce Satan, for I cannot afford to make any more enemies before I die. He was an enemy of God. Then what the devil mad at him now? Lost man. They say the nurse that attended him on his deathbed said she would never attend the deathbed of an atheist ever again. Back then, they didn't have the drugs they got to put them out now. She heard him cursing God and denying God and blaspheming God and cursing everybody. And she said it was the worst thing she'd ever seen. She would never attend the deathbed of an atheist again because of his testimony. But he said, he basically feared if I left the Lord alone, He'd leave me alone. If I don't believe in Him, He won't believe in me. If I don't think He's there, He probably won't think I'm there either. I just die and it'll be over with. Some folks that are non-religious might think this, and that is, since I didn't believe in the concept of hell, I didn't think it applied to me. They're going to wind up in hell thinking, I didn't believe in hell. I didn't believe in the concept of sin. I didn't believe that God judged people. I didn't believe any of that stuff. So why does it apply to me? Why am I here? I didn't believe that. It's like a criminal who thinks he's above the law, and it doesn't apply to him. Then he eventually gets caught, tried, convicted, and sentenced. And then he does his time for his crime. He's wondering, what am I doing here for? I didn't believe in the concept of crime or prison. I shouldn't be here. I don't believe in this stuff. Well, that's how a lost man thinks. That's non-religious. He thinks, well, I didn't believe in the concept of sin, therefore there's no hell, no punishment. You know, if there's no sin, there's no hell. The atheist says there's no God. If there's no God, therefore there's no sin. Because the concept of sin depends on the existence of God. If there is no God, the concept of sin is out the window. And therefore hell goes with it. So they say, you know, I didn't believe in it. I didn't bother God. He didn't bother me. And I don't belong here. What am I doing here? Well, Romans 3:4 says, what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No. Just because you don't believe the Bible don't mean it's not true. Ignorance of a law is no excuse. Just because you don't know doesn't mean you're not accountable for what you do wrong. Your heart and your conscience convict you of doing wrong. The Holy Spirit adds to that with the Word of God. But every man knows inside him pretty much what's right and what's wrong. Unless he's been educated out of it by the school system. But what if some didn't believe? It doesn't make the faith of God, this book, of none effect. This book is still effectual. It's still binding. It still has jurisdiction over every lost sinner that dies without Christ. And they'll be accountable for it. That's surprise number three. Surprise number four is that people that will be in hell and the people that won't be in hell. They'll be surprised by the people who are in hell and the people who aren't in hell. Who's some people that will be in hell? Revelation 21 verse 8. If you want to turn to that, you can read there where there's a list and a category of all those that are saved, all those that are lost. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he says there's a group of eight people there, I think, if you read that, I think there's eight there. Eight people there, kinds of people, they're going to be in the lake of fire. Burning with fire and brimstone. The fearful. Those who are afraid to take a stand for anything. You know what takes some courage to be a Christian? It takes some guts and some backbone to be a Christian, stand for Jesus Christ, and claim Him as your Savior before the world. It takes some courage to do that before your friends, your workmates, and your family even. It takes some courage to do that. The fearful, they're going to be in hell. Why? Because they were too afraid to stand up for Jesus Christ and take Him as their Savior. The unbelieving, that's just somebody who just simply doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe in Christ, and just rejects Him. The unbeliever, it might be a good person, might be a religious person that's good, might be a non-religious person that's even good, but they just don't believe. They may not be murderers, they may not be rapists, they may not be whoremongers, they might not be idolaters and sorcerers and liars, but they're going to be in the same place with all these immoral people, even though they themselves were not. You know, they might say, you know what? I don't want all the hypocrites in the church, all the liars, all the adulterers, all the whoremongers, all these people that are in church that I've seen around here. You know, I don't want to go to church with them. And then, surprise, lo and behold, they wind up in hell, and there's that bunch. They weren't Christians either. They were hypocrites. And here's this unbeliever who didn't want to hang out with them is going to spend eternity with them. That'd be a surprise, won't it? Be a terrible surprise. Now, who's some people that won't be in hell? Some people, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. The most hated passage of Scripture in the Bible since the Duck Dynasty scandal showed up last month. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. People who won't be in hell. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're unrighteous, that means you don't have the righteousness of God. You're a sinner. In your sins. To be righteous in God's sight, you've got to accept Christ, who is God's righteousness. And God gives you that righteousness when you get saved. But those that are unrighteous, who don't have the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to go to heaven. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's, again, some people who will be in hell. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's a homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, that's a greedy person, nor drunkards, that's a modern-day alcoholic, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11 now. And such were some of you. He writes this to the Corinthian church. He said, some of you people in the church were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some were adulterers. Some of you were effeminate. Some were abusers of mankind. You're homosexual. Some of you were thieves. Some were covetous. Some were drunkards. Some were revilers. Some were extortioners. And you weren't saved. But you know what? He said, such were some of you. But now, he says, you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of God, of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. He said in the words, he said, I got a church full of folks here from this wicked city called Corinth that were involved in all these sinful things and sinful lifestyles. And you know what? They got under conviction of the Holy Ghost when somebody preached the gospel to them, and they got saved and born again and converted to Jesus Christ, and they're no longer committing adultery. They're no longer committing fornication. They're no longer stealing. They're no longer getting drunk. They're no longer doing the things they used to do. Such were some of you, but you're not that way no more. Because why? You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctified and justified and given the righteousness of Christ because you got saved. So you're no longer going to hell. Some people not going to hell? There's some fornicators not going to hell. There's some queers not going to hell. There's some thieves not going to hell. There's some drunkards not going to hell now. You know why? Because they got saved. They used to be that. They're not no more because of what Christ did for them. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They're no longer like that. So, such were some of you. So what you are now is a testimony to God, what God can do with you. And he can do the same for other people. The last surprise I'll mention is this. The most surprising thing will be to find out that hell really does exist. I mean, a lot of Christians, I mean, seriously, tell you the truth, I think about hell. I'm not God. But would you want to punish somebody that terribly? Yourself? Well, I don't think I would. I don't think I'd wish that on my worst enemy. But God has that set up for the best people you know if they're not saved. Why? Because God's holy. I'm not. His thoughts are above mine. His ways are above mine. I don't think like God. I just simply have to agree with what he says. And I do agree with it. So I believe there is a hell. But I do believe that maybe one of the most surprising things will be for a lost man or woman to find out that hell really does exist. That what the Bible said about this awful place really is true. You take in life and history, we hear about and we read about some terrible things. You've heard about the Holocaust. You've probably seen pictures. You've probably seen pictures and read about the Middle Passage, about the slaves coming across the Atlantic Ocean and the conditions they were brought over in. The Inquisition under the Roman Catholic Church in Spain and parts of Europe. You've heard about these things. You've read about these things. And they're terrible. But all these things seem very far removed from reality. That many people refuse to believe that these things actually happen sometimes. How can you believe that 6 million Jews were burnt to death in an oven and by a country not the size of, of Alabama probably. How could that be? And yet it happened. But people today, a lot of them don't even believe that happened. That's why Eisenhower, the commander of the European forces after the war, made the troops and the German people take a tour of the concentration camps to see the ovens, to see the bodies, to see the graves, to be a testimony, to be a witness to history that these things really did happen. They existed. That's the depth of human depravity. And if there's no hell for a place like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Saddam Hussein, I don't know why there is, there ought to be. But in any case, people are going to be surprised to find that hell really does exist because they just don't want to believe that something that bad and terrible actually is in existence. I'll close with this illustration I read in a book. Called Treblinka. It was a German concentration camp in Warsaw, Poland, near Poland. Well, in Warsaw, Poland, in the beginning of World War II, the Germans marched the Jews out of town, not all at once, but in groups. The Jews were told by the Germans that they were going to be relocated to temporary facilities and described it almost like a vacation resort. We're going to take you out of the ghettos here in that the Polish government's put you in and what you've grown up in for centuries. We're going to take you out of here now because now the German liberators are here. And we're going to take you to a place that's just, it's a resort. And it's a 5-star hotel. You're going to have pools. You're going to have good food, good dining. You're going to have all you wanted to have. This is going to be a great place for you. Promise them these things. Well, as they were going down the road with only what they could carry out of their homes, they would come to a fork in the road outside of town. And one went this way, one went that way. And it was designed to confuse the Jews. And they had to make a last-minute decision. I go left or I go right. And some would go left and grab their family by their hand, and some would go right and try to grab their family. They couldn't find them. They'd wind up going the other way. Never be seen again. They come to the fork in the road, and in their confusion, some went left, others went right. One side led to the Treblinka concentration camp, and the other to a pit full of dead bodies that had been machine gunned down and shot in the back of the head. One young boy wound up in that group. He lined up with the others. He was shot. He fell into the pit among all the dead bodies, and all the bodies were piled up on top of him, but he wasn't dead. And he just laid there still as could be for a day and for a night, until he was sure that no one else was coming and they were done. Well, after about 2 days, he was able to climb out through all those dead, bleeding bodies, and he made his way back to the Warsaw ghetto. He told the people, but they wouldn't believe him. Here he is with the stench of death on him, blood on him, bullet hole in him. He's telling them, don't go with those Germans. They're leading you to death. It's a killing field out there, and they're killing us. Oh, no, no, no. They told us we're going to a resort. They're taking us to a better place. We don't believe that. So people wouldn't believe that little boy. They thought he was crazy. They thought he was touched in the head or something. They said, this boy's experiencing hallucination. That's not what's happening. These are nice men. And they're nice uniforms. They've liberated us. Well, he went to see a doctor. The doctor treated him for the bullet wound, because there was actually a bullet wound in him. But no one believed that little boy until they experienced it themselves, until the tanks came rolling into town 6 months later and destroyed that city, that ghetto. Locked them all up in there and killed them. Sent them off to concentration camps. Here was a man who came back from the dead, literally almost. And you know what? He told them, they shot me. I should be dead. I'm as if I came back from the dead to tell you, don't go with them. Because if you do, you're going to your death. Look at Luke chapter 16. Look at verse number 27. Then he said, the rich man in hell, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, if thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Listen to the word of God. Let them hear what the Bible says. Verse 30, the rich man in hell argues with Abraham, the father of the faithful. When Abraham says they've got the Bible, the lost man in hell still argues about the Bible. He says, nay, Father Abraham, no. Don't just leave it to the Bible. But if one went unto them from the dead, like Lazarus, they'll repent. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That young boy came back from the dead almost, literally. He came with a message, a warning, and no one believed him until 6 months later, and it was too late. You know what? You got to believe this book. If somebody came back from the dead to warn you and you didn't believe this Bible, you'd find some way out of believing the dead guy. Because people don't want to believe the worst. You got to believe this book. Some prizes in hell. One of them is going to be that you got there, that you wound up there. In spite of your goodness, in spite of your religion, whatever it might be, it's going to be surprising to find how bad it really is. And it'll be surprising, and you're going to regret it. Because he said there, didn't Abraham say to him, he said, son, rememberest thou the good things you had in life? Don't you remember what God blessed you with? Don't you remember that time you went to church and heard that evangelist preach? Don't you remember that time you went down the street and somebody gave you a gospel tract and witnessed to you? And you came that close to getting saved and said, no, my buddies are watching. I can't do it right here. I'll do it later. And you didn't do it? A lost man is going to remember all the times he had opportunity to be saved and didn't do it. He's not going to blame God. He's eventually going to blame himself and say, it's my fault. Because I didn't believe what God said, and I was a fool. It's going to be too late. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for your blessings, and ask you might help us now in this invitation time. Bless the word of God that's been taught and preached, and I pray, God, you might strengthen Christians here, Lord, in their faith and what your book says about eternal punishment, that God, we might be more faithful and more motivated, Lord, to give out gospel tracts and invite folks to church and try to witness to people. Pray for them. And God, if there's anybody among us who's not saved that's listening this morning, pray God for their salvation. They might trust Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.
Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We will stand.